If you would, stand with me as we turn to the book of 1 Corinthians as this letter is coming to its conclusion. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and we're going to begin our reading in verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and we will begin our reading in verse number 5. And I am just always so excited to see the body of Christ together. Amen?
Amen.
1 Corinthians 16, verse number 5. And the scriptures record for us, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. Hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me. For I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith.
Yes.
Act like men.
Yes.
Be strong.
Yes.
Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours.
Yes.
Give recognition to such people. And you can be seated. As I sat down this week seeking the Holy Spirit's direction in the close of this amazing letter, which he penned through Paul, I had to read through the section a couple of times in order to see what the Holy Spirit desired to reveal. If you recall, I made a statement last week concerning the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If you recall, I said Paul could have easily ended the letter there, as he gave the practical application not only to how we should live in light of the fact that our physical bodies will one day be resurrected and glorified, that is if we die before the Lord's return, but also in light of every correction, teaching, and instruction in righteousness given through the Holy Spirit to the church for its maturity in holiness. As I read through these verses, I come to understand that they display for us what always abounding in the Lord truly looks like in the lives of men and women who belong to the Lord Jesus. Last week, Paul wasn't ending a section, but rather beginning a new section. And this new section was rather a continuation of what I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to say through Paul, as now in chapter 16, he paints a picture of what abounding in the work of the Lord truly looks like. Last week, our focus was on giving. And while Paul was speaking specifically about the giving of money, not the giving of time, not the giving of spiritual emotion and time, the focus was money. However, it wasn't just about money. In the giving, our offering was to be used for the support of those who had need within the church, if you recall. Paul was calling upon the church to look within their hearts. This was a heart thing, not a money thing. To recognize that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. And so as a result of our love for him, as a result of our love for one another, it's our desire as an act of worship, not only to give to the Lord, but to give proportionately to how the Lord has blessed us. Well, my youngest daughter had made a comment to me. She said, I said, what? She said, you remember that check that I got in the mail? And I said, yeah, I remember it because I wanted it. She said, well, I cashed the check and I've been meaning to put it and give it an offering and giving an offering and give it an offering. And she said, and you want to know what? I remembered. You said something just before you began to preach. And I said, I got that money. So I went and I dropped it in. And then when you preached on money, I said, Lord, you're good. Her time was right on time.
Yes.
Let's see if she drops something in this week. We'll keep right on going. But here's the point, right? It's an act of worship. That's what we talked about last week. It's all about the heart. We cannot place a price tag on what the Lord has given us. And so as we continue to gain financially in this world. The idea and the heart's desire should be to give back in the same way. That's what makes it so personal. It's not a fixed amount that I can give you. It's in how you and the Lord are coming together. It's how the Lord has prospered you. It's how the Lord is moving upon your heart. Now he's moving upon my heart. Remember, it is an act of worship. The amount could be little, like the widow who gave less than 1 cent, but yet she gave her all. Or it could be like that of Barnabas, who sold excess property so as to help those with need within the church. In both cases, the giving was generous and it exceeded expectation. Remember, that was what we talked about. It exceeded. Well, if you remember the word abounding, the definition that we gave the week before last was that it exceeded what is required. So you can see, as Paul ends 15:58 talking about abounding in the work of the Lord and goes right into giving, he doesn't leave the idea of what it means to abound. He was describing a life of service, birthed out of a love for God, adoration for all that he is. He's describing ministry that abounds, because this is the heart of worship, to abound in the work of the Lord. As we read the opening text, all you see is activity as it relates to ministry. And I want you to think about this, because as I was sitting to write this, I didn't know exactly where to go. And so I just kept looking at it. And so let me paraphrase what I saw. I'm going to read 5 through 18, but not word for word. This is what I saw. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia and stay with you or spend the winter. I don't want to see you in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. When Timothy comes, put him at ease. He is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Apollos, I strongly urge him to visit you with the other brothers. He will come when he has opportunity. The household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. They devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunus, and Achaeus, because they have made up your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. And then I read it again. And then I read it again. This past Wednesday, we came together as a body of believers to pray. To pray that the gospel would be preached through what many call the holiday season. Many in the church are making plans to honor the birth of Jesus. They are busy making their list and checking them twice. And if you ask most people in the church, they'll say, well, it's because they have Jesus in view. And I don't doubt that. What we see for men and women in Scripture appears to be a little different in regards to how they honored and worshiped the Lord. They were busy making lists and checking them twice. However, there was a difference in how they honored the Lord. Yes. It was in spirit and in truth. Amen. The genuine worship of the Lord was about doing the will of the Lord. Let me go ahead and say this from the beginning. I'm going to preach. And if it's where you are, you say amen. If it's not, you say, ouch. Amen. Ouch. Can I get my amen?
Amen.
Can I get an ouch?
Ouch.
Okay, here we go. Okay. I need you to keep this in mind as we go through. Preaching is simple. It is really simple. I open my mouth and I surrender to the Holy Spirit to speak. But it's never easy, because sometimes the things I'm being led to say isn't always easy for us to hear. So I draw strength for ministry, from men like Jeremiah, who penned as the Lord spoke to him, Jeremiah 1:6. Then I said, O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah was given some harsh things to declare to Judah, and it broke his heart to declare God's judgment against them. And what hurt most was knowing the Lord's desire was their repentance, yet they were unwilling to turn. Nevertheless, the prophet was sent to speak forth. He was sent to speak forth the mind of God, to declare coming judgment, verse 17 of that same chapter, the Lord says, "But you dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them." And I'm looking at this verse, dress yourself for work. The man and woman of God who is delivering the word of God, preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God, has to dress themselves for work. We're not talking about physical clothes. We're talking about spiritual clothes. We're talking about being in a place with God where you can clearly hear his voice. Being in a place where you understand what it means to be a servant, not to be the leader, but to be the follower. People see the pastor and he's the leader of the church. No, actually, he should be the lowest person in the church because he's the servant of the church. Amen. And all he serves is as an under shepherd, going around making sure that he's caring for, nurturing, and doing everything that needs to be done. So therefore, in order to dress yourself for that, humility has to be key. You can't see you. You can only see God. So he's telling Jeremiah, listen, if you're afraid, you're looking at you and you're not looking at me. It's not about you. It's about me. It's about me saving them. And so I need you to turn your gaze away from the people and turn your gaze towards me. If more pastors and ministers and preachers and teachers took a view of God, took the view of themselves away and just only focused on God, they would then be prepared to really speak the truth of God's word to people so that men and women could actually be changed. So that what could actually happen is you can see the gospel of Jesus Christ actually being spread from one person to another because there's a sense of urgency that should be taking place within the church. So as he speaks to Jeremiah, he's letting Jeremiah know, listen, you need to be prepared. I need you to arise. I need you to say whatever it is I give you to say. That's this morning and every day I get up here. Now as December unfolds, the churches begin to hold their tree lighting ceremonies, their Christmas theme sermons, as believers make plans to honor the Lord Jesus in their homes with their family. Again, I'm not speaking against this. But I wonder if we've forgotten a common secular phrase. Imitation is the greatest form of flattery. I wonder have we lost the desire to be Christ-like. The call to be like Christ. The close of this letter is all about the work of the Lord. Without any hint of stopping to smell the roses or to rest or to relax. Paul's focus is ministry. And ministry is work. It's daunting service. Remember, this is what we see in the church. And if imitation is the greatest form of flattery, then the church should look like the church. Sometimes I understand why we say the early church, because we're talking some 2,000 years back. So I get why we say it. But sometimes I believe we say the early church as if to say it's a different church than the church today. There's one church. It began at one point in time, but it's supposed to be consistent all the way through. No one says the early Jesus. He's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And so it's the same church. So we need to start losing early as if we could dismiss why they did things a certain way, as if we get an opportunity to do them different. It's the same church. Early, middle, late. And so this is the picture that we have to begin to see when we go to Scripture and what he's desiring us to see. What does it really look like when it comes to us serving the Lord? Do we abound? Remember, if imitation is the greatest form of flattery, then Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He didn't come to be served, but to give his life. He came to serve. I want us to really think about that as we go through. I don't want this to be one of those sermons where you just walk out and you go, man, that was good, and nothing happens. Where there's no change, there's no shift. I want us to be able to hear and be moved by the Holy Spirit and his power to do what we can't do. The word doesn't return void without accomplishing what he sent it to do. The only thing hindering the word from doing its work is us. Because God doesn't work against your will. But if you're willing, what you see from him is his power at work on the inside of you. And this is what we have to be thinking about when we come to a section of scripture like this. The only way to describe Jesus' ministry, his service to the Father, is by using a word superabounding. This is the lifestyle Paul not only imitated, he encouraged the Corinthians. Remember, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Again, when chapter 15 ended, I had no idea the ramifications of that particular verse and that it would ring throughout this entire chapter. This is very practical. He is giving us a picture. He said, do you want to know how to abound in the service of the Lord? Then just pay attention to this last chapter and you'll begin to see something. You see, when our hearts are saturated with God's truth, when His promises are embraced, our spirits, they erupt in praise, and it causes us to abound in service to Him. G. Campbell Morgan said that Paul has in mind the kind of toil that has in it the red blood of sacrifice. That has in it the red blood of sacrifice. Listen, this level of ministry, and the word ministry just simply means service. This level of service, sometimes when you talk to believers, it seems unrealistic. They'll say, well, I get it, but I mean, come on. In our day and time, it seems just so unrealistic. But it's not realistic that an invisible God dwells on the inside of you? Or unrealistic that you're going to be raised from the dead? It's not unrealistic that you're going to be given a glorified body, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that you're going to see somebody who died 2,000 years ago. That's not unrealistic. But giving up some of your time is. Sometimes I sit and I look at the scriptures and I start laughing, not at everyone, at me. I start to laugh because I don't feel that I serve in the manner in which I can. I don't feel I'm doing the things that I need to do. My wife was hosting, she's getting together with various groups of women throughout December and January at different times because the women are taking a break from their study. And so I knew she was going to be prepping a breakfast for the ladies on Saturday morning. That's code for Friday night shot. Because if my wife's got to do something on Saturday morning, forget it. She's planning for it on Friday. And so, but I'm a guy, right? What do we know? We've been married for 20 years. You think I know it, right? So I shoot her a text anyway. Hey, you want to go to the movies? And then she texts my other daughter. Can you believe your dad just texted me and said you want to go to the movies? I'm doing prep tonight for tomorrow morning. And so she's like, well, I was kind of planning on prepping. And I was like, yeah, I just thought I'd ask. And so I know that that meant that Friday I was going to go, you know, me, Harkins, and a bag of popcorn. That's where I try to go on a Friday night and just kind of relax. And so I remember getting the text and looking and thinking, well, I guess I'm not going to go. And for a moment, I was frustrated. She's going to spend time with women from the body of Christ, and you're mad because you don't have butter and M&Ms. And in the moment, it made sense to me until the Lord said it like that. And so I thought to myself, okay, what did I do? I can sweep a floor. I can put some stuff up. I can help out in any way I possibly can. In my mind, I felt like I earned and deserved just a couple of hours. We all feel that way, don't we? That we've earned and that we've deserved a couple. After a long week of working, after doing all the things that you need to do, and now it's coming up on the weekend, and you just want to spend some time to yourself. I think everybody in this room can relate to that. Amen. But the reality is, God calls us to something. He calls us to Him. If we can accept the reality that one day we will see Him face to face, then we can accept the reality that He calls us to ministry. He calls us to serve. And then He equips us and empowers us to superabound in the work that He has called us to. But here's what Paul's not writing to. The letter of 1 Corinthians isn't written to a group of pastors, elders, deacons, church leaders. It's written to the church. He's calling for the church to abound. Scottish preacher I like said it like this. It is not that some are called to Christ and then go on to service, but it is that to be called by Christ is to be called to service. So don't invite someone to be the servants and others to be the served, but all of us are called to be the servants. Service in the Bible term is not a preliminary or a pathway to greatness. Alistair Begg says service is greatness. Think about that for a minute. It is not a preliminary or a pathway to greatness. It is greatness. He doesn't call some to do the serving and others to just be waited upon. He calls every last one of us to service. So as Paul is finishing this letter, he's in Ephesus doing his third missionary trip, and he has a forward focus on what the Lord's going to have him do next. This is why he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, For I intended to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. There's a few different principles that I'm going to point out as we go through. Paul is on the move. His desire is to visit the church in Corinth, not just pass by it. He wanted to spend some time with them. And I sometimes wonder if Paul's desire to spend time had anything to do with a shepherd's heart. And what I mean by that is he knew the letter that he had written and he was sending to them. And he knew that he was correcting many things within the body of believers. And although the letter was written in love, it's still not easy to deliver such truth. Remember what I just said about Jeremiah. His heart, he wanted to be present with them. Now, the scriptures don't tell us that, but that's just where I go inside my mind. However, this is what the scriptures do reveal in this section. God's work must be done God's way and in God's time. God's work must be done God's way and in God's time. Let me show you what I mean. Paul gives an itinerary. He's describing his plans. Now, when he says pass through, he doesn't mean Macedonia was unimportant. Paul was used by the Lord to establish a church in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, all of which are in Macedonia. So understand, it wasn't as though it was just a place where he didn't care about. In fact, in Acts 16:9, Paul received a vision. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Quick point. For some of you who are studying the scriptures, if you notice, he moves from the third person they to the first person we. And this is when Luke is said to have joined Paul, who pens both Luke and Acts. Just an FYI side note. Back to Acts. So I want you to get this picture. He gets this vision. And the vision tells him to go over into Macedonia. And he says, okay, that's where we're going to go. That's what he has in mind. But I want you to stay with me. I'm going to go back to chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the place. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered them to them for observance, the decision that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they passed by Mysia, and they went to Troas. Okay, what's he saying? Paul gets a vision. He gets a vision to go over into Macedonia. As he is going, he encounters a young man by the name of Timothy. He brings Timothy with him. We're going to talk about Timothy in a little bit. As he's going through the cities, Paul is making his decision. He wants to go through, and he wants to go to some of the places where he established his churches. He wants to strengthen them in the faith. And so as he's going through, he wants to go in the region of Phrygia and Galatia, but he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. He couldn't speak in Asia. So then he comes down to Mysia, and he attempts to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow him. I want us to understand, Paul was on the move constantly, but never without the leading of the Lord. Paul was on the move. Remember, I paraphrased that section from 5 to 18. All you saw was a person going from one place to another. It just seems like an itinerary of a bunch of different people going all over the place. And it doesn't seem like there's any rhyme or reason. But the reality is, what you can take from that is it's constant work. What you see over and over and over again is that they don't rest. They keep going. They keep going. They keep going. They're not looking for a vacation. They're looking at what's next. And so in the course of doing that, sometimes we can be on, we can say that we are about God's business, but there are times when we're about God's business, we have to make sure that we're doing God's work, God's way, and God's timing. In other words, when God says not here, we need to be able to stop. When God says not there, we need to be able to stop. In other words, being busy doesn't mean you're not attentive. We still need to be attentive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we're doing the work of God. See, sometimes we think in order to be able to hear God, we need to stop. People say, well, right now I'm just praying, asking for the Lord to give me direction. You ain't did nothing in 3 months. Well, yeah, but I'm waiting to hear from the Lord. The Lord will speak to you in the process of doing. The Lord will speak to you in the process of doing. If you notice, they were doing. And the whole time they were doing, they could hear clearly from the Lord. Sometimes the reason why we're not hearing from God is because we're not waiting. We just don't want to move. And God is not talking to you. He's waiting for you to get up and do something, and then in the process, I'll direct your steps in your path. You're waiting for me to tell you what you want. And rather than following me and doing what I've already directed for you to do. So we need to make sure that we're attentive. So in other words, we don't stop working in order to hear from God. We hear from God as we work. Amen. And this is something that we have to make sure that we understand as a body of believers. Paul was on the move, yet every step he took was ordered by God. He didn't wait for the Lord to instruct him on the when and the where to serve. Well, I'm just praying right now. I don't know where the Lord would have me. And I just sometimes sit and I just look at people. What do you mean? You know, well, I just don't know where he would have me at this season. We love the word season. We love the word, see, because it gives us room for pause in this season of my life, in this season of this. And this is just a new season for me. Let me help you. You're in one season. It's we're in the Christian era, right? Yeah. So we have one season, and that is we're living for him until he calls us home. Amen. That's the season we're all in, okay? So let's make sure we're all on the same page. We're all in the same season, okay? We may be in different stages of life, but different stages of life does not mean we don't work. It does not mean we don't serve the Lord. Exactly. It may look different, but it's still constant. It's still moving. Timothy was much younger than Paul, but yet you see them both moving as they were serving the Lord. So this is the picture that we have to have. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his ways. Listen, is God delighting in your ways? Ministry is not static. It's dynamic. Ministry is not static. It is dynamic. It's constantly moving, progressing. It's active. It's also obedient, meaning it follows the will of God. Sometimes I know people doing all kinds of things. And you sit and you talk to them. You say, well, you know, I feel like the Lord told me not to do that. But you want to know what? And as soon as that, I'm what do you mean you felt like the Lord was? Well, yeah, but, you know, until I get something definitive. I thought you just said you felt like the Lord was telling you not to do it. Well, I did, but I wasn't sure. Beloved, I want to make sure that we understand we are to hear from God because God wants to speak. He's not hiding. He wants you to know his voice, to hear his voice. Paul was carrying the gospel through the Roman province, but he was attentive to the Holy Spirit every step of the way. As he initially approached Asia, they were stopped from evangelizing. As they continued towards Bithynia, they were forbidden to go in. It was at this time that the man appeared to Paul in a vision and called him over to Macedonia. God had something else for him to do, but he instructed him while he was in the form of doing. And I love what they concluded. God called him to preach the gospel to them. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. I always tell people that I have a plan on what I want to do. And you know when you get the little disclaimer down there, you can't read it? And it says, subject to change at the master's discretion. I make plans. But they're subject to change at the master's discretion. You can't see that. Oh, I can see it plain. I made it as small as I could, but I can still see it. The Lord's like, it's subject to change at my discretion. And so, in other words, I'm going to keep going until he sends me in a different direction. This has to be us as the church. We have to continue to hear his voice. We have to be continuous yet flexible. We can get so focused on what we want to do in ministry that we lose sight of the purpose of the service that the Lord has called us to do. Remember, we are to be doing the will of God. Paul stated to the Corinthians, my plan is to go to Macedonia, through Macedonia. But perhaps I'll stay with you for a while. He wanted to spend some time with them. During the winter months, Paul knew that land travel was prohibited, and to travel on sea was very, very dangerous. And that may be one of the reasons why he was trying to make a plan to where he could get there right during the winter, so that way he could camp out. But notice what he says at the end of verse 7. All of his plans were contingent on one thing, if the Lord permits. Yeah. Beloved, we can say we're going to go do this, we're going to do that. But what does the scripture say? If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. We're called to be busy with the work of the Lord. However, it's not my will be done, but his will be done. Because sometimes we take over that ministry, and God's no longer the one who's leading us. It's all about us. So we have to make sure that we are hearing from him. Again, we don't discover it by waiting. We hear from God by obediently doing. It's This is why Paul adds in verse 8, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Paul's ready to join them, but he's quick to let them know his work in Ephesus is not done. Again, his obedience. "I'm writing this letter and I'm sending it, and I'd much rather be there. But an effective door has been opened for me here." So he understands that there's something that he has to do. There are many times in ministry we want to move on. However, our plans can never take precedent over the will of God. And what I love is that it wouldn't be easy. He acknowledged that there would be people opposing him in his ministry. However, he doesn't allow the opposition to cause him to walk away from the door God has opened. Here's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes God will call you to a work, and in the course of the work, it will prove to be difficult. And you'll find, like, I don't know that I can do this. It's becoming a lot harder than I thought. And all of a sudden, I went, well, maybe this isn't of God. Ever say that? Ever find yourself being called to do something, minister to somebody, you're in a situation that you know God's brought you to, but in the midst of it, you begin to encounter opposition. And then you begin to say, well, this must not be from God. That's where we typically go, right? But if you notice what Paul says, there's an effective door open for me. But opposition awaits me. I know people are going to be standing in the way and will of what I'm supposed to do, but God has brought me here. Listen, we just want ministry to be easy. So as long as it's easy, it must be from God. But if it becomes difficult, it must not be. Then we've never read the Bible. Because if you look at the ministry of most of the men and the women, it was never easy. But yet they continue to go through. Why? Because it's not about my will, it's his. It's not about my strength, it's his strength. Yeah. So you get a perfect picture. Paul says, listen, there's a door that's been opened. For many of us sitting in this room right now, God's opened the door, and sometimes we want to close it because it just seems too difficult.
Ouch.
Amen. I got my first ouch. And so I want you to think about this, right? Because sometimes that's what we find ourselves. We understand, listen, I know what you're asking me to do, Lord, but I'm not sure that's where I want to be at. But remember what we said earlier, the quote that I gave you by Campbell. Paul has in mind the kind of work that has in it the red blood of sacrifice, which means we have to be willing to be all in. I've had people come to me over the years and they explain to me what this local church really needs. And I love those conversations. What we need to do in order for us to move forward, what needs to be added in order for the church to be more effective. And I'll be honest with you. I'm honest with you all the time, but I'm going to be honest in this thought. Sometimes when people are talking to me, there's a scripture that pops in my head. Pastor Will, you know, if we could just do it, this is where you're faltering at. This is where this could be different. This is where this is where that. And I'm listening. And I'm listening. Not every time, but there are those moments when I agree with Paul. 1 Corinthians 9, are not you my workmanship in the Lord? You're telling me everything that's wrong, but I've seen you mature. The fact that you can tell me what's wrong tells me that you're growing in what you can see. The fact that you can point to things that are needed within the body tells me that the sermons and the Bible studies and the prayer and the fellowship has been maturing you. So in other words, since you seem to think that I got it all backwards, you seem to be proof that I don't. No, I said, that's not everybody. I said, I had that thought sometimes, all right? But I need you to understand that when Paul says this, he doesn't say it to brag or to boast. He says it as a reality because sometimes it's frustrating. Because in your mind, you're like, okay, but you're looking at what's taking place and you see God. That's not to say that the church doesn't mature. All I'm simply saying is that God works through people. As a result of the work the Lord has done through me, Paul says. That's what he says. It's not bragging. I know how God is at work in this flesh. You want to know why? Because there's days where I just want to quit. I just want to stop. There are days when I'm like, what does it truly mean to act as an under-shepherd? But the idea of quitting, I can't fathom. Because it's like fire shut up in my bones. I can't help myself. This is the picture. I must serve him. It is not about my will, but his. I am aware of the work the Lord is doing through this vessel. Not will. What the Lord is doing through this vessel. But here's how he does it. Beloved, you have to be present in order to work. You see, one thing I can tell you, and I'm not bragging, I'm speaking. Speak. And I need you to grasp, I'm present in the work. I am present in the work. It's a huge key. God's work, remember, has to be done God's way and God's timing. It can't be done if you're not present in the work. You see, people love to come to me and talk to me about the work, what the work should look like, how the work should be. But when I look up, they're not present with me in the work. And well, why don't you trust me? Come with me to the front line and we'll have a conversation. You want to talk to me from the penthouse? That's where the executives are. Let me tell you where the servants are. They're down there with the sheep. I smell just like them because I recognize something. I am one of them. I'm a sheep too. I am a under shepherd. I am not the shepherd. And as a sheep, I'm learning from my master just like you are. So I smell the same way you smell. And the minute I stop smelling like you, that's a problem. And so we have to get to the place where we begin to understand the picture that is being painted. Are you present? When Paul talks about abounding in the work of the Lord, we have to make sure we're here. Paul makes no, he always says, he gives grace and he gives all glory to God. Remember, by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And his grace is not in vain. But then he goes on to say, I labor more abundantly than them all, but yet not I. It was the grace of God that is in me. Listen, I know the labor this body, this flesh puts in, but it's not me. It's the grace of God, because me would have been at the movies on Friday night. So I know what God is doing, and he's forever pushing me forward. But I trust in him. It's not a result of me. We're not called to discuss what needs to be done. We have to do the work, and it requires us to be present, which requires a sacrifice. Listen, I say some crazy things in this pulpit. Actually, no. I say things that are true from the pulpit. They just sound crazy when people hear it. And so we get to the place to where it's like, well, hey, I'm not interested in your vacation, because I'm not. Not because I don't care about you. I hope you enjoy Disneyland. I love me some Disneyland. A turkey leg and watch the Newsboys come by singing, I get a kick out of that. And my wife will tell you, he loves him some Disneyland. He don't want to be bothered. He just watches every single thing. I want to see the shows. I want to go. If I see Mickey, I want to follow him around. I love Disneyland. Like, love it. People say, would you like to go to another country? Would you like to go to the Bahamas, the beach? Would you have Disneyland? Not even Disney World. Disneyland. That's where I like to go. That's my spot. I'm a kid when I go there. I just relax. It's all I care about is just getting outside my head. So I'm not saying you can't vacation. But beloved, as much as I love Disneyland, I don't get to go as much as I'd like. I don't get to go as frequently as I would like. Because if I'm there, then I'm not here. See, that's what we have to sit back and think about. Are you discussing what needs to be done while you're absent from what needs to be done? Or are you discussing what needs to be done because you're present and you're doing it? Because those are two totally different things. The attitude of all those who live surrendered, let me tell you what the attitude is. They're present and they're doing the work. Paul, he continues in verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord, as am I. So he's continuing. Remember this narrative where I was going to go through Macedonia. I'm going to go through Macedonia. I'm going to come and see you, but I want to be able to stay a little bit longer. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Then he moves right on. He says, now Timothy's going to be coming. He's going to see you. Put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me. For I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to visit you with the other brothers. But it is not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has an opportunity. I'm going to skip to verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunas, and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Speaking to a man at a local church nearby, and as we were speaking, he was talking to me about the difficulties they were having in the children's ministry. It's interesting because there's over 800 people in this local church, and yet he was explaining to me how difficult it was to find volunteers, those willing to serve. You would think the more people, it would be easier, yet it isn't They experience the same problems that we experience, the same problems that every church experiences. Why? Why is it so difficult? Because service in the Lord ultimately demands you to abound, which means it means going beyond the set limit. Many are those who come into the church, again, explaining to the pastors, the elders, the deacons, and the church leaders what should be done and how this can be more efficient. The church is most effective when those who are speaking actually surrender to be present. I keep saying it. Paul's been saying it over and over again in this letter. We are to come together as a body. Remember chapter 12, we talked about the spiritual gifts and how he's gifted everybody to come together. But here's something that as I was going through this, that I stand corrected on, because it's a statement that I've made myself. You see, I've said, if we all step up and we all do more, we actually all find ourselves in the place where we're supposed to be at, then it gets easier, right? Because then it gets spread out, right? And the burden is less on every single person. But as I was looking at this section of scripture, and I kept thinking about superabounding, and I kept looking at it over and over and over again, and then I realized something. That is an incorrect statement. The reality is we're called not to ministry for the Lord so that we can have enough time to spend time with ourselves so we can spread the work out. It's not so we could do less. I think sometimes that's the mindset, that if we get enough people, we don't have to do as much. But what if I submitted to you that it's not so you could do less, it's so the church could do more? It's not so that we can be in this place to where if there's enough of us, we can take the weight off of the other person. Yet I'm looking at Paul and he's still trying to figure out where he's going next, what he's doing next. I'm looking at Timothy. He's coming to you. I'm looking at Apollos. He can't come right now. I'm looking at Acacius, Stephanus, Fortunus. Well, they're going to be coming later on. These guys are moving. There seems to be a lot of them. But how come no one's resting? It seems like the more people they had, the further out they thought they could go, or the farther out they knew they could go. So in other words, it's not more people to do less, it's more people to do more. Why? Because there's a world to reach for the gospel.
Amen.
And we just seem to think as long as we can focus on what's going on in our little area of Mesa or Chandler or Gilbert or Phoenix, we've done our part. Beloved, we haven't scratched the surface of our part. Our part is to go until he comes. Go until he comes and keep going and keep going and keep going. Remember, abound. It means to exceed the limit. What you're asking for is unrealistic. It's usually what happens again. It becomes unrealistic for us. But that's not what I see in Scripture. When I see the men and women in ministry, all they knew was superabounding in their labor for the Lord to the point of death. To the point of death. Most of us won't die, but you may get one vacation in 2 years as opposed to three vacations every year. But no one's nailing you to a cross. But yet we act like we have been. Less activities for my family. I didn't say no activities. I said less. But guess what? If God asked for none, he only gave you his son. When you walked in here today and you saw that manger, I've never put anything in this building representative of Christ's birth during the holiday season ever. For a reason. Because I don't deck the halls. But this year was different. Because you see in that manger not just a blanket, but you see a crown and a cross. He was born to die, but he was raised to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so for us, when we see that walking in, it should be a call to arms. That listen, although he wasn't born in the month of December,
amen,
we do know he was born.
Yes,
and we do know that this is an opportunity and a season for us to be able to talk to people in ways we've never been able to talk about them before. Don't just stop at the cradle. Take it all the way to the grave and then take it all the way to the kingdom. We can just get caught up in one spot because it's the comfortable spot, the easy spot. Everybody wants to hear about the baby Jesus, but no one wants to hear about the Son of Man who died. You don't have to wait for April, beloved. You can deliver the gospel message now.
Amen.
That's the point.
But see, that means we're super abounding. It means we're constantly talking. It means we're constantly moving. We're always on the go. This has to be the picture for the believer. We're not called to ministry for the Lord so that we can have enough people to share it with us. We're called so that we can go, so that all could hear. Paul begins to talk about Timothy. He says, when Timothy arrives, help him. Notice he said, help him, not to rest. Help him on his journey. He didn't come, so, man, it's been a lot. I'm going to take it easy now. No. He's continuing on. Paul tells him, listen, when he comes, I want you guys to treat him a certain way. Why? Because Timothy, one, was a little timid. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy was young and he was timid. And so the believers in Corinth, they were arrogant and bold. And many believed it was Timothy that Paul called to deliver this very letter. We don't know that for sure. What we do know is that Paul exhorted them to treat Timothy a certain way, with the same honor you would treat me. And here's why. What does he say? For he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Timothy is doing the work of the Lord, just like his spiritual father. Timothy's presence didn't make Paul's work any less. It enabled both of them to do even more. So when Paul says he's abounding, he's doing the work of the Lord as I am, he's literally saying he's abounding just like me. Ever hear the phrase, like father, like son? Essentially, all it's basically saying is like a parent. A child is to a parent as a parent is to the child. That's what it's saying. So Timothy was more than just a co-laborer with Paul. And Paul describes this special relationship. He has two letters that he writes to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 1:2 and in 2 Timothy 1:2, he starts them very similar. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Yes. To Timothy, my beloved child. As disciples of Jesus Christ, Timothy was a son to the Apostle Paul. When Paul said, he's doing the work as I am, rest assured, like father, like son. Both of them were leaning on the supernatural enablements of the Holy Spirit so that they could superabound in the work of the Lord. Listen, beloved, God places people in our lives for different reasons. And these people don't just become people that you meet. They become family. I think many of you were, some of you were here a few weeks ago when my children came up here and they were giving a video tribute. And in that video tribute, they were talking about, many of you were talking about giving thanks or thanking me for doing various things. And I greatly appreciated it. But if you notice something, you saw the children standing up there, and you saw Ryan, and you saw Amber, and you saw Autumn, and you saw Lexi, and you saw Tiffany. And some of you might say, oh, that's interesting. I didn't know that Tiffany was Pastor Will's daughter in every way, shape, and form. Because listen to what Paul says about Timothy. There are people that you encounter in life who become more than just somebody that you're fellowshipping with. They become more than just a sister or a brother or a daughter. Something that transcends blood. You see, and me coming into her life and her coming into my life was both at a time where we're both seeking the will of God and watching God work. At a time where I'm looking at my own family and each member of my family, my children, are in the process of coming to Christ. And then I meet this young woman who is standing in Christ and wanting to grow more and more every day. And the Lord begins to do something in that relationship. Like father, like daughter. She shares the same heart that I do for reaching out. The same heart that I do for being there for others. The same heart working in the same places, doing the same exact thing. She superabounds in the work of the Lord. And so a person that I can call at a moment's notice, a person who's calling me saying, hey, so are we going to get together on this day? I'm like, look, I'm trying to take some rest. She don't rest. Like father, like daughter. Beloved, we should all be able to say in this room, like sons and daughters, like Father. The Father never rested. He always worked. The Son was always at work. If the Son's at work, the Father's at work. The Holy Spirit's at work. Beloved, this is the picture, right? And here's what happens in the course of that work. Your family grows. It grows in ways that you never thought possible. God blesses you with people that you never thought would be in your life in that way. That's what happens when you superabound in the work of the Lord. Yes. Paul says, listen, when Timothy comes, I need you to make sure you take care of him. But notice the charge that he gives to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Listen to what he says. Key words, devote yourself. Don't neglect. Practice. Immerse yourself. Keep a close eye. Persist. Listen to what he's telling Timothy. This is how I abound. This is how you abound. You have to devote yourself. You cannot neglect. You have to practice. You have to immerse yourself. The idea of being immersed in the work of God. Listen, I'm not talking about throwing yourself in a baggie, sealing it, and dumping it in the water. You can still be in the water and still never be wet. I'm talking about immersing yourself completely in the will of God. When you do that, everything changes. Everything changes. When you are immersed in him, he begins to deal with every single corner of your life. You begin to realize that everything belongs to him. That's what Paul taught Timothy, to be dynamic in his walk with God, to superabound. So when he says, let no one despise him, help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me. I'm expecting him with others. He's exhorting them. He says, listen, don't intimidate him. Send him on his way in a spirit of peace. Paul's point was simple. Receive your brother peacefully. Give him what he needs as he continues on his journey. I'm expecting him, and I'm expecting some other men with him, other brothers in Christ. Beloved, the only effective change that will take place this side of heaven will be the result of the church doing the will of God instead of talking about the will of God. That's the effective change. We've gotten past yet another election. And I hear the conversations that continue to go. You're never going to legislate sin out of this world. Stop. Can you vote? Yes. Is it your responsibility? Yes. Should you vote if that's how the Lord leads you? That's between you and God. But let me help you. You're not legislating sin out of here. You're not legislating in a new heaven. You're not legislating in a new earth. You're not transforming anybody through legislation. It will never happen. Amen. This world is going to burn with a fervent heat. Does that mean we don't care about it? That is not what I'm saying. We're in it, and we should care about it. So when I say that we're not going to legislate it, it doesn't mean forget politics. Be the Christian who sticks his head in the sand. That's not what I said. Be the Christian who understands that heaven is more than politics. Be the Christian who understands that if you're going to have a conversation, don't let it end on your position. Let it be something more. My wife has been asking me 50 million questions about the Constitution of the United States here lately, and it's been interesting because she's been just grilling me. And I'm like, why are you asking me all these questions? She said, what do you know what the, I forget, I can't even think of some of the questions. What is the, what's the one question you asked me about money? Our economy, what was it? What was the question? What system of economy do we have? I ain't know. That's it. What do you mean? She said, what system of economy do we have? I don't know. So she said, you don't know? And I said, no. She said, it's capitalism. Y'all got happy, didn't you? So I know who the capitalists are in the building, right? He said, capitalism. And I was like, really? Is it capitalism? She's like, yeah, that's the system. And I was like, that's interesting. I didn't know. Does that mean that my life's going to fall apart because I didn't know that? No. Does it mean that I can't witness or talk to somebody? No. I didn't know, okay? Now I know. The reality is I'm not calling you to be ignorant. I'm saying that it's not your priority. That's all I'm saying. Be educated, but don't let that be the only thing you're educated on. And too often, that's where we begin to hang our hats. And I want to make sure that we're moving forward, because if you're going to be super abounding in the work of the Lord, God may use you in legislation. He may use you, but God has to be the one to use you, not you. Amen. So keep this picture in mind. I'm going to keep on going. I'm getting close to a conclusion here. Verse 12, Paul talks about Apollos. Clearly, they had asked him a question about him, because he uses the same phrase, now concerning. Remember, now concerning spiritual gifts, and then he moves on, now concerning giving, and now he moves on, now concerning Apollos. So clearly, they had asked a question about him. And it seemed as though they had asked if Apollos could come and visit them, and apparently Paul at least had a conversation with Apollos. And Paul's response was, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at his will to come now. He will come when he has an opportunity. It's clear that they wanted him to come, but he didn't feel it was the right time. You know what I love about this? Is that when Paul spoke to them, he concluded that whatever the Lord had laid on Apollos' heart was correct. He says, listen, I strongly urge him to visit, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has an opportunity to do. He didn't belittle his choices. He didn't belittle his decision. He didn't make it seem like he didn't agree with it, because that wasn't his place. It was between him and God. And so he just gave the message. Listen, it wasn't at this time. He will come when he has an opportunity to come. Remember, doing the work of the Lord in his time and in his way. Both Paul and Apollos were faithful servants of God. And Paul said, when the opportunity arises, he will be present. These men abounded in the work of the Lord. That's what they did. Remember, there's a large door that's open to Paul, just like there's a large door open to us. Can I tell you something? Here's the challenge. You're going to hear a lot, not just this month. As we get closer to the return of our King, so much is going to transpire. And in the course of ministering and standing as a minister, as a servant, opposition is inevitable. Say it again. Opposition is inevitable. It is coming. But the Lord saved you. People say, why am I so blessed? I could have been born in any country, but I've been born here. It's such a blessing. Opposition is coming, just like it has come everywhere else. Let me tell you, it'll still be a blessing because you know God, not because you were born in the U.S. of A. It's because your kingdom is not of this world. That's why it's a blessing. So now I know that when opposition comes, it'll be no different than Paul, because there's been an effective door that's been opened to me. Remember, Ephesus was filled with idol worshiper, sorcery, the occult, sexual immorality. Yet there's an effective door that's open for me here. Most of us would be like, oh, this is too dark. Clearly, this isn't where God wants me. And then once again, we're on our way out. But not Paul. Paul was a true servant. You want to know how I know? Because he devoted himself to be present. I can't escape the word of being present. The work of the Lord begins when we devote all of ourselves to Jesus. That's when it starts. We have to be present. We can't be absent. We have to be in it. No war is won because everybody's at home. The war is won when people are out on the front line and actually fighting. Keep on going. One more. The household of Stephanas. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. They devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunus, and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence. They refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Notice he said the household. This particular household Paul was familiar with. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Remember, there was division in the church. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. Everybody's following somebody else. And Paul's like, look, I'm glad I wasn't walking around here baptizing people. Otherwise, you guys would be following me even more. But notice who he says he baptized. The household of Stephanas. Remember, it's interesting, right? When we start thinking about serving God, it wasn't just him. The family was devoted to the ministry of the saints. It says the household of Stephanas. The word devoted, it means to arrange in order. It's a military term. Here's what I love. They took it upon themselves to make themselves servants to the saints. In other words, this is what I want. I want to be a servant to the body. Remember, ministry is service. And this family was all about personal service to the Lord. Cooper once said, "There is not a single inch over which Jesus Christ did not say, 'That is mine.'" There's not a single inch over which Jesus Christ does not say, "That is mine." That means your entire life. It all belongs to Him. Some of us, we're waiting for someone to appoint a ministry to us so we can lead it. Appoint me a ministry, Lord. We can learn a valuable lesson from the household of Stephanas. They appointed themselves to just simply be servants. Ever wake up in the morning and say, "Yeah, good day to be a bondservant. Good day to be a slave." No, we don't do that. "I can't wait to go to seminary so that I can come to the church and wash feet." That's not where we go, because we like the chief seats. But I love what Paul says to the household of Stephanas and other men like him. He said, "Be subject to such as these, and every fellow worker and laborer." Give recognition. It's funny. You know, it's like we're going to recognize this. We're going to recognize that. We're going to recognize so many different things. But it's interesting. We don't recognize those who serve. 2 days ago was Courtney's 34th birthday. And some of you got a chance to wish her a happy birthday. As a matter of fact, all say happy birthday, Courtney. Most of you don't know who she is because usually her face is behind that screen. But she's the reason why you can hear me. She's the reason why you can hear this praise team. She's the reason why those of you who are watching online are able to see me. How do I look? Just joking, okay? She's the reason why you're able to see and find out about the church from the website to the Facebook page to YouTube. She's behind every single thing. But people are really quick to come talk to me after the service and often don't recognize her. Thank you.
Amen.
We need to make sure that we are esteeming those whom the Lord esteems. We're looking up, and beloved, to really understand ministry, it's looking down. We have to be in a place to where we not only subject ourselves. Notice I said subject yourself to them. I'll subject myself to the pastor. Subject yourselves to men like Stephanas, to fellow laborers in Christ. People who live godly lives. This is what he's calling us to. Godly leaders, godly servants of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5. "For we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." We're submit to those who lead in good works. Beloved, that's what he's calling us to. Again, Paul writes, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church." Paul sent Timothy because Timothy was an exact duplicate of him. That is, they weren't clones of one another. They were superabounding just like one another. Now, I know you're ready for me to close, and I went a little bit longer because my Niners don't play till 2. I'm joking, okay? I just knew your Cardinals were out. That's another bad joke, okay? Let me stop. Let me stop right there, okay? I want you to get the picture. There are many good men and women that we see in the Word of God, servants, and all of them were doing the same thing. They were superabounding in the work of the Lord. I wish I could tell you there is this great formula that exists. Can I tell you something? And I've said it, and you guys have heard me say it. And I will say it until the Lord calls me home. The Bible does not teach God family ministry. It doesn't teach it anywhere. It's what men say, but it is not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach God. God tells a man that if he doesn't care for his own family, he can't care for the household of the Lord. So he has an obligation because of God to put family in its rightful place. But that doesn't mean only care for family. Because sometimes as you're dealing with family, that can keep you away from service. God says, no, I still need you to serve. And so we need to make sure that we understand that it starts, it begins and ends. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It starts, it begins and ends in Christ Jesus. And there'll be times where you can spend ample time doing things, and there's times where you don't have enough time to do anything. And you have to trust the Lord who's keeping your family, because at the end of the day, it still isn't you. It's God in the midnight hour. It's God early in the morning. It's God throughout the day. It's the very God that you're praying for, asking him to cover your family, to keep your family, to watch over your family. Don't neglect his service while he's taking care of yours. So we need to make sure that we stay busy. Back to superabounding. And so my prayer is, as we close the sermon, that we understand what Jesus said. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always. If you want to know what is the work of the Lord we're to do, the Great Commission makes it simple. Go. Hallelujah. That's it. Well, what does it look like from there? Well, most of us haven't gone to find out. If we just go, remember what we said. As Paul was going, he said, nope, don't go there. As Paul was going, nope, don't go there. As Paul was going, I need you to come over here. As he was going where? He was just delivering the gospel. And every single person in this room that is a Christian should be living the exact same way.
Amen.
Neighbors, schools, jobs, we keep abounding. Where do I need to go next? Stop worrying about the calendar and what you want to do. Nevertheless, not your will, but his will be done. If the church truly looked like this, more people would hear, know, turn, and come. We have a responsibility. Our labor never seems to decrease, only our egos and our thought of ourselves. John the Baptist said it best, I must decrease so he can increase. Beloved, we need them to hear. And the gospel is on your tongue. Jesus says in Matthew 24:45, who then is a faithful and wise servant who his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. During corporate prayer this past Wednesday, our focus was on the boldness to preach Christ. The good news of Jesus. And he makes it clear. The servant is the one who's found preaching. He's the one who's found doing. So what are we doing? Alan Redpath, a British evangelist, he quoted this stat that he had gleaned from the average American congregation. He said that of all those whose names appear on the list of congregations in the United States, 5% of them don't exist. 10% of them can't be found. 25% of them never attend. 50% of them attend only once a Sunday. 75% are never present for corporate prayer. 90% have no family devotion. And 95% never lead another person in faith to Jesus. I don't know how true the stats are or aren't, but what I can tell you is this. When I know what superabounding looks like, it's when you get off of work and you could come to a corporate prayer night, and instead of going home to eat, you come here and eat. And I mean the word. It means just because it's winter and it's cold, there are people who are sleeping outside in cardboard boxes. You at least get to go home when you're done with praying for those who are sleeping in cardboard boxes. In other words, our life, in terms of the things that we do, it's time out for we don't have time. He says superabound in the work of the Lord. What does that look like for the average Western family? It just means doing some things that we don't normally do. I'm not going to say, okay, here we go. Rah, rah, 2/1/2023, and we get all excited and we go tat it on something. We're going to do something different. How about today? How about today? We do something different. And I've heard Lissandra make the announcement about service on Christmas Day. And listen, I know that everybody likes to get up, fuzzy pajamas on. I hope I don't see James and Dr. Denton's. Everybody walking around, got the onesie on. Hopefully I won't have one on. We're all walking around and we want to enjoy that time. And I'm not mad at you. Enjoy it. Service is still at 10:15 on Sunday morning.
Amen.
How could we not want to come on the very day that we say we've set aside to worship him? I get it. People will be traveling. I get it. People have plans. And listen, let me make sure that I'm clear. I'm not saying you're a Christian. You're not a Christian if you don't. As a matter of fact, I understand it. However, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. There could be somebody sitting in this room who don't have family, who may have lost a mother during this time of year last year. Somebody who you might be able to speak into. Your coming isn't for you. Your coming is to superabound in the work of the Lord. God fills your cup in your doing, remember? So to come out is to worship him, doing. It's to come alongside others, doing. It's to give, doing. It's doing, it's doing, it's doing. And in the course of doing, we're being in him, transformed, changed. So I'm not offering a challenge to the church. I'm just giving the truth to the church. Can we be the church? Can we superabound? Every message over the past couple of weeks has been hitting home. And my prayer is that you're praying just as I am. Take stuff out of my life. You can justify all day long why you can keep your life the way it is. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm black, that everybody in this room needs to change something. And I'm pretty sure I'm black. Because none of us have arrived. No one's perfect. So I didn't say that it's something grand. It might be something small, but it's something. That's what it means to go on to maturity in Christ Jesus. But I'm extending my hand because I'm not going to stop working. So I'm not asking you to come alongside me so that it gets easier for me. I'm asking you to come alongside me so that we can do more. Because there's more places to go, more people to reach, and more gospel to preach. And I cannot be everywhere at the same time. And I can't do it without you. So I'm asking you to look in those private areas of your life that are off limits to God and open them up. I'm asking you to truly imagine if he were coming next week, what would you change today? What would look different? Super abounding in the work of the Lord. Here's why. Because your labor is not in vain. Amen. There's a place called heaven, a place that we call home. And so I invite you to join me in going over the next several weeks. Be the light. Be the light of Christ. Be his disciples. Stand with me. If you're in this room today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to come and find myself. Find Pastor Ralph. Because if the Lord brought you here, we certainly would love to talk to you about where you feel the Lord is leading you and calling you to. And listen, I may be talking to somebody, but just walk right in the middle of the conversation and say, do you have a minute? Say, excuse me first. Do you have a moment? Because I want to talk about Jesus. Because that's why we're here. He's not the reason for the season. He's the reason, period. And this is what we have to remember.
Yes.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. Then in a section of scripture like this, we see the comings and the goings of so many different men. And what we begin to see as the Holy Spirit begins to open our eyes is that you're calling us outside of ourselves, that we're not to sit in admiration, admiring how they lived before us. We're to live like them. In the process, Father, of living like them, we live like Christ. In the process of living like Christ, we can indeed say like Father, like Son, when we look to our Father in heaven, who not for a moment left us on our own, but before the foundations of the world, his Son was ready to die so that we could live. Lord, we know that you are everywhere, omnipresent. We know that you're all powerful, omnipotent. And we know that you're all knowing, omniscient, which means you see every heart in this room. Lord, a surrender to you is as simple as recognizing that I am a sinner in need of amazing grace and I can never save myself. You sent your Son to die for the sins of the world, for my sins, and that when I believe, Lord, the that your son not only came and that he died and that he rose again, that I can have eternal life, that I can surrender to you, that your love can be poured out in my hearts, and that I can love you and mature in that love in return. Father, I pray that if that's the heart of a man or a woman in this room, that they're crying out to you. It's not a prayer that I can give them. It is your love being poured out within them. Let them embrace you. Continue to build your church in this world. Take us out, Lord, to be the light that we may continue to show forth your glory in all that we do. We love you. We thank you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus the Christ, we pray. Let the body of Christ say, amen. Amen. Hug somebody before you leave.